This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Up to John chapter 20, and we'll be looking at some of the accounts of what we heard read earlier in these two different scripture readings. The message is called Alive and Well, because Jesus, though he suffered, though he died, though he was buried, though he was crucified, today he is alive and well. On Good Friday, amen. On Good Friday, we sang at the end of our service the hymn, Were You There? And there were four lines, and three of the lines talked about his death. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? And when we think about that question, it's kind of a question that sets us back in time. Were you there? The final line of that hymn is, that we did not sing on Friday, were you there when he rose up from the grave? Were you there when he was raised from the dead? Now, unless you're over 2,000 years old today, the answer to that question is no, you were not there. But some people were there. And they were alive when Jesus was raised from the dead 2,000 years ago. And when they met Jesus Christ, it meant something to them. It had an impact on them. It changed their lives. So what we'd like to do is look at those interactions about the people who were there and what the resurrection meant for them. And then say, Lord, may this truth be real for me today as it was for them 2,000 years ago. Jesus is alive and well. The first person that we read about in our text that was there when Jesus rose from the dead is Mary Magdalene. Starting in verse 1, we read of Mary Magdalene on the first day of the week went to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him. So she went to the tomb, the stone was rolled away, and he's gone. And Peter and John end up running to check this out and see if it was true as she had said. But Mary, look at verse 11. Mary, in verse 11, stood outside the tomb weeping. She was weeping because so far as she knew at this point, her Savior was gone. She saw him die on the cross, but now he's gone. His body is not even there. What did the resurrection mean for Mary? Well, think of her at this point. I'd like to ask everyone a question. Have you ever been possessed by a demon? Raise your hand. You don't have to. It's a question we have to ask ourselves because demon possession is a real thing. Amen? And I doubt any of us ever have been. We've all been under the influence of Satan before we were Christians. Under the influence of a demon, being demon possessed is not a place somebody wants to find themselves in. Being totally in control by a force other than their own. Imagine being possessed by seven demons. Not just one, but seven. Mary Magdalene was possessed by seven demons. And when the Lord Jesus came into her life, he spoke a word and cast out seven demons from Mary. The powers that had overtaken her were removed. The thinking that was in her mind was removed. The out of control behavior that she may have engaged in was done away with. She was released. So Jesus became her Savior. Jesus became her Lord. She got to follow Jesus and see Jesus perform more miracles. But then she saw Jesus die on a cross. And she didn't know the fullness of redemption, the plan that Jesus had. Imagine how she felt seeing Jesus dying on the cross, the one who saved her. And then imagine how she felt when she looked and saw that the tomb was empty. Hopeless. This was the one that changed her life. Her whole life rested on this one. And now the one is gone. She felt hopeless. Have you ever been at a point in your life where you lost all hope? Have you ever been at a point when you felt like the circumstances of your life have left you in a state of utter hopelessness? Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. She said in verse 3, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." It was gone. It was done. Whatever she experienced meant nothing, because the one who saved her was gone. Then, verse 14, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to her, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." He called her by name. Perhaps when he cast out 7 demons, he looked at her and he said, "Mary, you are free." And when she heard that voice, she turned to him and said, "Rabboni," which is to mean teacher. She gained hope. Jesus was alive and well. To Mary, the resurrection was hope for the hopeless. I read the story of this boy who was in an accident that he was so severely burned that they weren't sure he was going to live. And he ended up in the hospital. And he was struggling to stay alive and struggling to cooperate with the treatment. And there's this organization that what they do is they send teachers into hospitals to go to children who are hospitalized and to teach them the lessons that they are missing in school. And so if they're out of school for whatever reason, a surgery or anything, these teachers go and they teach them their lessons so they can stay up to date. And this one teacher was given the assignment to go to the hospital, go to this boy, and teach him his nouns and adverbs. And so the teacher went to the hospital. They told her which room the boy was in. She walked into the room, and they did not tell her the severity of the situation. And she saw before her a pitiful sight. A little boy struggling to stay alive. And the boy looked at her and she looked at the boy and she said, "I'm here to teach you nouns and adverbs." And she did. And she left. About a week later, she got a phone call from the nurse. And the nurse said to the teacher on the phone, "What did you do to that boy?" And when she heard those words, she felt a pang in her chest and she said, "I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to hurt him. I'm part of this organization. I just went to teach him." And the nurse on the phone said, No. Ever since you left that room, his improvement, it turned around. He started welcoming treatment. He started cooperating with us. He started improving. What happened?" She says, "I don't know. I just taught him nouns and adverbs." And eventually the boy shared that what had happened was when the teacher came to him in the room and said, "I'm here to teach you nouns and adverbs," he said to himself, "My, they wouldn't send a teacher to me to teach me nouns and adverbs if they thought I was dying." You see, it had given him hope that there was a future for him. And it motivated him to continue and to seek treatment and to live. And what Jesus' resurrection means for you today is that Jesus is alive for well, and he has promised that you, if you have trusted in him, will not die. He said that to Mary and Martha one day. He said, "You will not die." Surely you might Sleep, the Bible calls the Christian's death, but you will wake up one day and you will have a new body, never to feel pain, never to suffer, never to experience the struggles of this life and the sorrows of this life. You will have a resurrected body, and that will give you hope to live in the now when you're struggling the sufferings and the burnings of this life. Resurrection means hope for the hopeless. Were you there? No, Mary wasn't, but who else was there? Well, the disciples were there, minus Thomas. And we read on of Jesus appearing to them in verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Now stop right there. For fear of the Jews. Why were the disciples afraid of the Jews? Well, you see, the disciples were called by Jesus to follow him. They left everything. They left home and family business, sometimes for a season or whatever, to follow Christ, to further his mission. They had intended, this being the Messiah, would set up his throne in Jerusalem to reign as king over Israel. And they followed him. And they saw him do wonders and miracles, healings, teachings, exorcisms. But then he was captured. But then he was tortured. And when he was captured, the disciples fled. They said, I can't follow him. I don't want my life to be hurt. They fled. Jesus, he was captured, he was tortured, and he was crucified, and he was killed. And he was laid in a tomb. Now what? The disciples were hiding at this point, because they knew once the authorities discovered that they were associated with Jesus, they would come after them. They would have to go through punishment, perhaps. They would have to go through persecution. So they were assembled for fear of the Jews. They were panicked. They were afraid for what harm might be brought to them. Have you ever reached a point in your life where you become afraid, concerned, anxious, panicked for what harm might come your way? For what persecution might be looming over you? For what next agenda is on its way to be enacted to make your life harmed, hurt, destroyed? In the past 4 years of my life, I have been awakened to the different things that have been going on in the world around us, that are things which are geared to the effect of hurting you, destroying you, bringing you down. How are we to respond to that? Well, we could be like the disciples and retract ourselves into our holy huddles, gather into our upper rooms for fear of what they might do to us. But look what happened to the disciples when they were panicked. Verse 19. They were assembled for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus was alive and well. And the disciples received peace when they were panicked. See, not only is the resurrection hope for the hopeless, it's peace for the panicked. Not only peace, but they received power. Verse 22, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." In some measure and degree, I don't understand, he gave them a measure of the Spirit to be finalized and fully received at Pentecost. But he breathed on them, they received power. Now, after they realized Jesus was alive, did they continue in their holy huddle? Did they stay in their little circles, in their Christian happy houses, having their fun times and hoping not to ruffle the feathers of those around them? They took the message of the resurrection of Jesus And they went into the world around them and they said, Jesus is alive and well. And they got killed. And today, you and I are celebrating their resurrection because of what they did. And so Jesus is alive and well. Peace for the panicked. The world may have looming agendas over us, but we have a glorious gospel of power, of peace, of joy, of eternal life that can overthrow the darkness of the world around us, change lives, change people's worldviews, change people's desires that desire evil to desire what is godly and good, and change cultures. But we need to be willing to realize, okay, Jesus, you say, peace, I am with you. I'm going to go now. I'm going to go now. I'm not going to stay in the upper room. I'm not afraid of the Jews. I'm not afraid of society. I'm not afraid of government. I'm not afraid of my family. I'm not afraid of my friends. I'm not afraid of my coworkers. I have peace that God is going to use me for his kingdom. Were you there? No, the disciples were. But Jesus is alive and well. Peace for the panic. Who else was there when they crucified the Lord, when he rose up from the grave? Verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. See, we like to really harp on Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas and always look at the examples that he gave when he doubted. And he did struggle with certainty. The other disciples said to him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his handprints of the nails, on his hands, the prints of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. You see, he had reached a point where he couldn't believe unless there had been some extra measure of certainty given to him. Have you ever doubted in your faith? Have you ever struggled whether the things that you read in the scriptures are true? Whether what you're reading can actually be there? When you see the world happening, when you share the gospel, nothing happens. Has this ever been this temptation? Did God really say? Godly Christians throughout history have always struggled. It doesn't mean that they doubt that God doesn't exist, but the struggle of doubt is real. And God brings us into a deeper measure of faith. But have you ever been there? Jesus came, verse 26, the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, do not be unbelieving, but believing. Reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it in my side. And Thomas answered and looked to him. He said, my Lord and my God. You see, the resurrection is not just hope for the hopeless. It's not just peace for the panicked. It's certainty for the uncertain. And we need to remember that it is important to remember that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a certain fact. It is not just religious mumbo jumbo that makes us come and gather once a year to focus on it. That this is a real event that happened in history, and we have a today, we have a real, alive man, God-man at the right hand of the Father, called Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and was raised for our life. And God has used the idea of the resurrection being a historical fact to bring people to faith. We just looked at the story of Lee Strobel in Sunday school, who his wife, he and his wife were, he was an atheist, his wife was agnostic. She got to be friends with this one woman who started bringing her to church, and she heard the message of Jesus Christ, and she believed, and she was saved. And now this Lee Strobel was bothered, because now his wife became a Christian, and that's going to mess up his marriage. And he knew that the marriage is going to go down the tubes from there. So he decided, I'm going to prove that this is a fairy tale. I'm going to prove that this is a farce. I'm going to study it. I'm going to look into it. He was a journalist. And he looked into it. He studied it. He became a Christian. Because it is a certain fact. And it's amazing how through history you read of people who had set out to stop Christ, and one of the ways they did that was to look into it, And by looking into it, they became Christian. The writer of Ben-Hur is another example of one who had set out to disprove Christianity, studied it, became a Christian, wrote about it. The resurrection is certainty for the uncertain. And that Thomas, who came to believe undoubtingly, my Lord and my God, was a Thomas that God used to bring the gospel, tradition says, to India. He became a missionary, went to India, and died for his faith. The resurrection means hope for the hopeless, peace for the panicked, certainty for the uncertain. But look at what Jesus says in here in verse 29. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. You see, Thomas saw Christ and believed. The other disciples saw Christ and believed. Mary saw Christ and believed. But Jesus says here, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Were you there when they crucified our Lord? No. Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? No. Were you there when they rose up from the grave? No. But the resurrection means for everyone, not just hope for the hopeless, not just peace for the panic, not just certainty for the uncertain, but life for the lost. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Verse 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are written not in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. We did not have to walk on the shores of Galilee in order to experience the life that comes from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All we need to do today is recognize that we are lost, recognize that we are sinners, recognize that we are under the wrath and condemnation of God for our sin, recognize that one day God is going to come, Jesus is going to come, he's going to judge this world for sin, he's going to cleanse this world of our sin, and if we still have our sin, we will be cleansed with it. But Jesus came to offer life to all who will accept this free gift of salvation. You are here today and hearing the words that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that if you believe in him, you will have eternal life. And you will experience the resurrection of Jesus Christ in your own life. You don't have to be there to see it for yourself. You don't have to be there to put your hands into his side. You can today repent of your sins, say, I'm done with that life. Look to the living Savior who's speaking to your heart right now in your heart of hearts and say, Jesus, I am a sinner. I am under your wrath. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your new life for myself. I accept your death for me. You are alive, and I believe it, and I receive it, and that settles it. And when you receive that life, you are given a resurrection hope that no matter what happens, it's going to be okay. You are given resurrection peace that no matter what happens, you have the power to do the will of God. No matter what, they can't stop you. And you have resurrection certainty. That what we read in this word is true. What you're experiencing is true. And one day, you will have a resurrected body. And one day, you will be with the Lord God in heaven. Brothers and sisters, if you have received Christ as your Savior, you have in yourself a better testimony of the resurrection of Christ than the disciples themselves just having seen him physically. Because you have the Holy Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of Jesus Christ inside of you. So if you're here today a Christian, you have Jesus' hope. You have Jesus' peace. You have Jesus' power. You have Jesus' certainty. And you have Jesus' life inside of you.